Congregation, we can turn our Bibles again to Daniel chapter 12. I'd like to direct your attention to verse 13, the final verse of this beautiful book. This afternoon, of course, we are finishing our sermon series. It's the last sermon, and the sermon series was titled The King and His Kingdom, and that again capturing the main theme of this book. The Lord is King, He reigns. And His kingdom shall succeed. Let's look at verse 13 of chapter 12. Christ says to Daniel, "But you go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days." The end. Those are two powerful words that we often don't like to think about. The end. How many millions of lives have been wasted? How many sins have been committed? How many sermons have been rejected? Because we didn't want to think about these words. The end. Jesus wants us to think about the end. He often told parables or truths about the end. Just think of the parable he tells of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man, he lived the best life now. He had everything that he wanted in this life. But he didn't think about the end. And it cost him everything. He was in the end plunged into eternal hellfire. Or think about the parable of the rich fool. Again, a man who lived for the here and now. He wanted to build bigger and better barns. He wanted to eat, drink, and to be merry now. But he wouldn't think about the end. And so he heard God's word pronounce over him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you." The natural man does not like to think of the end. But when the Spirit is at work, then the end becomes something that we must think about. When the Spirit is at work, when He's been convicting us of our sin or of our lifestyle choices, of how we are living apart from God and our need for a Savior, then a tool that He often uses in His hands is this, the end. This becomes a scalpel that He loves to cut with. He cuts our heart. He's pressing the end of all things upon us. Maybe you try to push it away in your foolishness. The Spirit comes with convictions, reminding you of the end, reminding you that this life is not that all that there is. And yet in your foolishness, maybe for some time now, you've been pushing it away, pushing these thoughts away. I don't want to think about the end. And yet the Spirit in His grace, He continues to come. And He doesn't let us shake these thoughts. Often the convicted are led to think about the end. But also the Christian, the converted individual, is one who more and more learns to think about the end. That's what we sung from Psalm 39, verse 4. "Lord, make me to know my end. And what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am?" Only the true Christian can pray that. Lord, make me to know my end. Show me my weakness. Show me my limitations. Show me that my time here is limited, that I might know how frail I am. And the psalmist goes on, "And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in You. Deliver me from all my transgressions." And so that's the psalmist's prayer. That's the Christian's prayer. This is why we think of the end, that we would learn to not hope in ourselves, but to hope in the God, the eternal God, the saving God. Well, chapter 12 brings us to the end of this sermon series, and it brings us to the end of world history as well. This is where Christ's story ends for the world. Chapter 11, you remember, we heard His story. Christ was unfolding His story. He is the one in control. And He is the one who also sets the direction as to where it's going, where it's all going, where it all will end. And so this is Christ's story for how the world ends, and all of our stories are included here. All of our stories are included under these words, the end. My story is here, your story is here. We can all find our stories here in the truths contained in Daniel 12. And so the end, that is my title. First, we'll look at knowing about the end. Second, faithful to the end. And third, assurances for the end. The end, and first of all, knowing about the end. You notice how in verses 1 through 4, Christ is continuing his prophecy to Daniel, and he has moved past the events in the ancient Near East, and now he's zoomed forward to the end of the world and the end of the ages. This has already begun in Daniel 11, verse 40 to 45, where he speaks, where he moves from Antiochus Epiphanes, the type, to the Antichrist, who is the fulfillment of that, who will, yes, the spirit of the Antichrist lives throughout the ages, but will climax in that climactic figure. But that continues here in chapter 12, then. Christ is continuing to speak about the end. And so just think about that. What a privilege this is, that we can come to the Bible and that we can find information, true information, about the end. Christ here is telling Daniel the absolute and certain end of this world. And so what valuable knowledge this is. If you do a Google search, you will find many theories for how this world will end, how the universe will end. And these theories, at best, are speculations. And yet it seems that even the world, even people of the world, think that it's going to end rather poorly for us all. And it seems to always end with something catastrophic. But Christ reveals the end to Daniel, not speculations, but absolute certain truths. And this is a special knowledge then. It's a special knowledge, but it's not a secret knowledge. Notice that. Christ has revealed this to Daniel so that he might record it by the inspiration of his Spirit, so that the church would be blessed throughout the ages, that we would have access to the truth about the end. And so we do. We do have access. We do know about the end, and we can't take that for granted. Most people who walk the streets have no clue about how this world will end. They don't know about the final judgment. But here we are, and we have grown up, most of us, in church and in Christian families. And we know how the story ends. We already know that. And we know this with certainty because it's revealed in Scripture. And so we aren't left Googling or speculating. We're left searching the Scriptures and knowing the truth. Well, Christ tells Daniel about two key events. Two key events. And the first one are troubles. Troubles. Verse 1. There are troubles in the end. Verse 1, at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And so as the world draws to a close, troubles will increase. In fact, this passage, Daniel 12, verse 1, is the foundation for Jesus' teaching of the great tribulation in Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 21, Jesus alludes to our text and he says, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has never been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be." Troubles are coming. Wars, rumors of wars, famine, pestilence, things will get worse before they get better for the Christian. And we are living in this already. Revelation 1, verse 9. We find John on the island of Patmos, and he says, "I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ." We are living in the last days. Those began when Christ ascended into heaven, and the tribulation has begun in John's day already, and it continues to intensify as we approach that great and final day. And so troubles increase. Troubles will increase. And especially, they will increase for the people of God. Notice that, verse 1, it's referring to God's people. He repeats it, your people, your people. Now, the dominant view of Christians in North America is that the church won't face the tribulation. They believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. Maybe you've heard of that. A pre-tribulation, before the tribulation, rapture seized. So the church will escape the troubles, the tribulation. We'll vanish, we'll disappear before that happens. But that is not what Christ tells Daniel. Emphatically not. God's people will experience trouble. And you see that again in verse 7. Christ says it. At the end of verse 7, he says, "And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished." Christ here is speaking about persecution, intense persecution for the people of God. It will look like they're overrun. It will look like they're defeated before Christ puts an end to it. And so this is the constant message of Daniel and of Christ and of all the New Testament authors. They're never sugarcoating the experience of God's people. There will be troubles, troubles for the people of God. That is the norm. That's what's to be expected. Christ says, count the cost before you follow me. But do count the cost and see that I'm worth it. But notice how even in the trouble, our God is watching over his people. Verse 1 speaks of Michael standing up to watch over God's people. Now Michael is one of the archangels that's mentioned in Scripture. In verse 5 and 6, we see the same thing. There are angels on both sides of the river. And in verse 7, we see Christ in the midst. And the point is this, that God is present with his people. He is present with his people. Christ has commissioned his angels to watch over his people, to protect them. Psalm 91, verse 11 says, "He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways." The angels are invisible protectors of God's people. Hebrews 1 verse 14 says, "They are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who inherit salvation." Just think about that, child of God. The angels are your servants. They minister to you, to those who will inherit salvation. Invisibly, often unseen, we don't see how they do this, and yet this is the truth. God is with his people. He is protecting his people, and especially as they go through great troubles. And so the end will be a time of trouble. But second, it will be a time of triumph. It will be a time of triumph for God's people, for Daniel, and for all of God's people. Verse 1 continues, "And at that time, your people shall be delivered." Daniel, yes, troubles are coming. Fierce troubles are coming, like never seen before. But at that time, your people shall be delivered. Deliverance is coming. Just as you can bank on troubles, so you can bank on deliverance. God will save his people in the end. You can count on it. And notice how these people are qualified, lest you are thinking that this is merely referring to ethnic Israel, as if that's the people. Notice how they're qualified. It says, "Everyone who is found written in the book." Everyone who's found written in the book. And this is what Revelation picks up on. It calls this the Lamb's Book of Life. Revelation 21, verse 27, But there shall by no means enter heaven anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And again, Revelation 20, 15. And anyone not found written in the Book of Life shall be cast into the lake of fire. And so this is here referring to that book, the Lamb's Book of Life, the names that were etched into this book, that were put there from all eternity when the Father graciously chose a people for his Son. And these are the names of the people that Christ has died for, the particular, the specific people that he has shed his blood for. These are the names that are written on his heart and carved into his hands as he's being crucified on behalf of his people. And as he continues to intercede at this very moment for them, he bore these people's sins. He paid their penalty. And these are the names of those who are indwelt by the Spirit of God. Everyone who is found written in the book. And so to be written in the book means to belong to God. To belong to God. This book contains all of God's precious treasures. All of His chosen, loved people. Those are the names in this book. The people that He prizes. And these are names then that can never be smudged out. These names are eternally written there. They are secure in the Lamb's book of life. This God will keep His people to the end. And so they will triumph. And the triumph will be displayed in the great resurrection. Verse 2 is one of the most significant Old Testament passages on the resurrection. And notice what it says. It says, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake." And the word awake here meaning resurrect. "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall resurrect." And when it says many, it doesn't mean that some will be excluded. That there will be some of the human race that won't rise. No, the rest of Scripture is clear. Our Belgic Confession, we read it. It's clear that every single person who has ever lived will rise on that day. But the many here is referring to the great vastness of this number. There's a multitude, a crowd that no man can number. Every single person who has existed from Adam to the final day, every single one, billions and billions of people will rise on that day. Can you see that in your mind? Can you see that glorious event? Do you see yourself there in the crowd as the earth and the sea spew forth their dead, as Revelation says, as every single person is resurrected to stand on that final day? Can you hear the trumpet blast? Can you see yourself there? Do you see what it will look like on that final day? Everyone who's ever lived, present, there will be no need to take attendance. Everyone will be there. And on that day, there will be a great divide. Christ says, "Some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt." And so this is the great divide of that final day. And there could hardly be a greater divide. These are the two final destinations for all of our lives. The train of everyone's life is either headed to this one direction or this other one. Either to life or to shame and contempt and condemnation. And so this is the last stop for each of us. For my story and for your story. This is the end. Life or death. So this is a day of triumph for God's people. Just think about that day. For God's people who have been mocked, who've been ridiculed, who've been slandered, who've been beat up all along. This will be a day of great triumph. On that day, it will be a day of exaltation. On that day, they will be vindicated. As it says in our Belgic Confession, it will be seen by everyone that their cause is the cause of the Son of God. On that day, it will be clear. You won't need to convince anyone about the truth anymore. That day will be an entrance into eternal life, body and soul, to enjoy presence with this Christ. And notice that word, everlasting. Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Everlasting. Children, have you thought about that term? Have you thought about that word, everlasting? Everlasting, it means no end. No stopping point. We don't know what that means. Everything we do has an end in this world. But then it will be everlasting. No, this is final. No more redos. No more second chances. This continues forever and ever and ever and ever. And then we've only just begun. Everlasting, never to be reversed. And so what a triumph for God's people. What a triumph for them. And what a terror. What a terror for the unrepentant sinner. Have you thought about that? If you are living in your sin apart from the Lord, have you thought about the terror of that day? What can I do to awaken you to see the terror of that day? Have you seen the judgment throne? Have you seen Christ there in all of his holiness, his righteousness, giving the right and just judgment? I can't picture it. I can't portray the terror of that day when body and soul will be cast forever into endless misery and suffering and everlasting. No time limits to the punishment, not 100 years, not 1,000 years, not 1,000,000 years, everlasting. Sinner, as you are plunged into hell and experience the fierceness of the penalty for rejecting this gracious God and His overtures of grace time and time again, as you experience that, that will just go on and on and on and on forever without stop. Are you on the right track? Is your train of your life headed to the right destination? Are you headed to the station of life, everlasting life? Or is this the path that you've chosen for yourself? Have you considered the end? Well, second, faithful to the end. That's knowing about the end, the facts of the end. But now, secondly, faithful to the end. How must we respond to this? Well, there are four marks of those who are on the right track. Four marks of those who will be kept faithful to the end. And notice the first one is that they're wise. They are wise, verse 3. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. Now, what does it mean to be wise? Well, it doesn't mean to be smart. This isn't referring to intelligence or IQ. There are many smart people who go to hell. There are many people with degrees and professorships that will end in eternal destruction. They are fools. But think back to what we've learned throughout the book of Daniel and what it means to be wise. And first we see that to be wise is to be humble. Just think of the ultimate fool in this book is Belshazzar. And he's the proud fool. The fool who doesn't think about the end. And his life comes to a crashing halt. And then in contrast to him, there's Daniel. Daniel, the humble man, the praying man. The man who can't do it in his own strength. The man who knows he needs his God. And such a humble person knows their own sin. Go back and read Daniel 9, and there you hear the confession of sin, the pointed, the particular confession of sin. He's a man who knows his sin, and there's a brokenheartedness over it. And he's pleading for forgiveness. And such a humble person, such a wise person, is one who hopes in God's mercy. Yes, there's confession of sin, but there's also an apprehension of God's mercy, a recognition that God is the saving God, the merciful God, the one who has sent His Christ. And as Daniel 9:26 says, this Messiah who will be cut off and not for his own sins. That's the one Daniel's hoping in, and that is the mark of a wise person. They are humble. They've learned to pray. They've learned to confess their sin. They've learned to hope in Jesus Christ. Are you wise? Have you learned these things? Has the Spirit been teaching you these things? God is still in the business of humbling proud sinners. Just think of Nebuchadnezzar and how he humbled that mighty king in chapter 4 and so made him wise. Well, Daniel, Christ here says, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. Those who've been made wise by the Spirit shall glow for all eternity. They shall shine. And we can't even comprehend what this means as it speaks of the glorified state. They shall shine, and they shall be pure and white. And this will go on for all eternity. So first, they're wise. Second, they're wondering. They're wondering. Verse 5. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this riverbank and one on that riverbank. And one said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, that's most likely a pre-incarnate Christ, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? And then Christ answers in verse 7. Then I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. In verse 8, although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And so here we find that Daniel has questions. And he has unanswered questions. And this is for the Christian too. Often we have unanswered questions. Though the Christian is wise, spiritually wise, yet they're often wondering. There are many questions in our lives. Questions about God's providence. Questions about why He has led our life in this way. There are questions about things that seem to baffle us, that don't make sense. And yet Christ is content to leave Daniel in this wondering state. We don't need to know all the answers. It's okay if we are left wondering. But we do have the word of truth. And so we're not left wandering in the dark. Yes, wondering, but holding on to the word of truth. Verse 4, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. God's word is true. It is sealed up. And this speaks of the certainty of the truths that Christ is speaking to Daniel. These things will happen on God's timetable, on God's schedule. And so because we have the Scriptures, we don't need to get lost in a desperate scramble for knowledge, as Daniel describes in verse 4. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. There's this scrambling for knowledge, this desire to seek out truth, and yet it seems to be fleeting. And how we see this fulfilled in our own day, as information piles up, as our Google searches get longer and longer and longer, there's more and more information, and yet, just look around, there's more questions. What is truth? What can we know? As we look at the media and all the facts that are being portrayed, what can we know and trust? God's word is truth. This is what we've cast our anchor of hope upon. This is our sure guide. And so though we're left often wondering, yet Scripture is sufficient for salvation and for living the Christian life. First, wise. Second, wondering. Third, waiting. The church is called to wait for Christ's deliverance for a long time. Notice verse 11. And from that time, and from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away, and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Now, I am left wondering here at the details. There are details here I don't understand, and many commentators would agree with that. But we do know that Jesus picks this up in Matthew 24, verse 15, when he speaks about the abomination of desolation. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place. And so in Jesus' day, although Antiochus Epiphanes has already come approximately 200 years before Christ, and maybe is the first fulfillment of this. Yet in Jesus' day, he's looking forward, saying there's going to be another one of these. And so that seems to be the best way to interpret this then. That there is this repetitive cycle of this blasphemy, where yes, maybe again in AD 70 then, that when the temple is destroyed, and then again as we approach the end of the age, there is this opposition against God and His truth. And we don't know exactly what these numbers mean. Most commentators point out that it's a large number. And so they say to expect a long period of waiting time. It's a long time, but it's a limited time. Notice verse 12, blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. Blessed is he who waits. The Christian is a waiting person. The Christian is one who is actively waiting and watching, looking for the second coming and living with that hope in view. It's a picture of dependence, of expectation, of alertness, of submission, waiting and watching for the King to come back. So the Christian waits on Christ in this way. Are you waiting? Are you waiting on Christ? Is this expression of faith evident in your life? Are you looking for Him, praying, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly"? Fourth mark is working. Wise, wondering, waiting, working. Verse 13. But you go your way till the end. And so Daniel, go your way. This is Christ's message in the last verse of his book. Daniel, go your way. Go your way. Continue in your calling. Daniel, go your way. Keep serving the pagan king that I have placed you under. Daniel, go your way. Be faithful. Stay faithful in your calling. Be faithful in the place where I have put you. It's not meaningless. Those who are heavenly minded, those who are eternally minded, those who are looking to the end are not useless in this life. No, they are also active in this world. They are working. They see that there is meaning to their work. They live like Daniel did, engaged in their callings. Those who know the end, who think about eternity, they recognize that there is significance for the here and now, that today matters, that tomorrow matters, that I need to serve the Lord, that God is glorified in my ordinary calling, and that I should do it as best as I can to His glory. And so the Christian is working, and part of that Christian work is witness. You see that in verse 3, "And those who turn many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever." Those who turn many to righteousness. You and I, child of God, are the means that the Almighty God uses to turn others to righteousness, to redirect the course of their life from everlasting condemnation and damnation to enter into everlasting life. Oh, the blessed calling of speaking of this gospel, something we often tremble at, and yet a privilege for Christ's people. Well, finally, the assurances for the end, and how we need assurances. This is our third point. Many of us as Christians can be timid, and we can fear. We can fear the end. Like Daniel, there may be many questions, maybe many fears. That's Daniel's state of mind here as he hears about the troubles and about the tribulations, about the problems that are coming for God's people. He hears about the sufferings. He has these unanswered questions. And he's in this state where he needs assurance in how Christ loves to give it. How Christ is compassionate. The Savior who has loved us to the very end and who cares for us in the here and now and who gives these assurances to comfort us as we go through this troubling world. And that's what he does in verse 13. "But you, go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days." And so notice that there's two things. First, you shall rest. You shall rest. And here Christ is telling Daniel that he will die before most of this happens. Daniel, you will die before this happens. And so for the Christian, notice how death is referred to as rest. It's rest. Not that the dying process is always easy for the Christian. No, some of God's people struggle, like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, to get over the River Jordan. But death itself is rest. Rest from suffering. Rest from sinning. Christ has defeated death. So that even death itself then becomes this restful thing, this good thing, this blessing even for the Christian. So yes, the Christian loves to live life for the glory of God, but they do not fear death as the ungodly do. Death has been defeated by Christ. And this is the first assurance for Daniel. You won't see all of these things. You shall rest. But second, then, and this is the ultimate assurance, you will rise. You will rise. And you will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. And so what a promise. Congregation, think of here poor Daniel as he's been in exile. Nearly 70 years. 70 years he's been away from the promised land. 70 years his promised land, his inheritance in the promised land has been taken from him. He no longer has a claim on that physical piece of land in Israel. His inheritance has been removed, and that was a traumatic thing for God's people of the Old Covenant. And yet here comes Christ, and he tells him, Daniel, you will arise to your inheritance. Daniel, you will receive your inheritance. And it's not a plot of land in the Middle East, but it's the new heavens and the new earths. The new earth, this is the new Jerusalem. This is the place that's reserved for Daniel in heaven. And it's the place that's reserved for all of God's people. And so, child of God, this is the great assurance that Christ holds out to you. That you will rise and you will receive your inheritance. God will bring you home. He will bring you home. He will keep you to the very end. He will preserve you to the end. You will reach your destination. Your place is reserved for you. It's kept for you in the heavens. And you will rise and receive your inheritance. And so these are the glorious prospects that await you at the end of your life, whenever that might be. And so doesn't that give you strength to face the fighting days that remain ahead, the fearful days, the difficult days? Isn't this truth, this assurance, doesn't it put strength in your heart? I know the end. I see the end of the story. And it's one where I am rising. I am being raised in the glory of my Savior. I will rise again. Christ, my Savior, has guaranteed it to me. And so Christ tells us as we depart from this book, as we leave this sermon series, as we leave this place, Christ's message for his people, go your way. Your God is in control. Go your way. Your God is in heaven. Go your way. You shall arise. You shall stand in Christ on that glorious day. Go your way. And may God be pleased to make us more Daniel-like as we continue through the difficult days ahead. Amen.